go ahead and take our Bibles one more time and turn to the book of 2 John. Second John verses 10 and 11 are going to be our text this afternoon. Last week we read verses 7 through 9 to see the context of what he was talking about in verse 9. And similarly with verses 10 and 11, I think it's important that we remember the context here, that we don't take these verses too far out of their context. So once again, I'll start in verse 7. This time I'll read all the way through verse 11. But verses 10 and 11 are going to be our focus this afternoon. So let's go ahead and stand to our feet out of respect for the preaching of God's, or the reading of God's word. 2 John, verses 7 through 11. John says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Let's pray. Father, please help us this afternoon to properly understand this passage. Help me as I attempt to explain and apply it. It would be true words that I would speak. Help us all to have discerning eyes and ears as we meditate on this passage this afternoon. Pray that you would keep the truth in our minds, that it would go beyond this afternoon, and that in the days and weeks and months and even years ahead, this would be one of our guiding principles, and that we would be careful in dealing with heresies. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So John gives us here a very strong charge concerning a particular group of people. He tells us of these people, we're not to take them into our house, we're not to bid them Godspeed, and he says, because if we do, we're a partaker. We're accomplices to their evil. We're culpable, we're guilty of part of their sin if we bid them Godspeed. So similarly to what I said last week, John's not playing games in this epistle. He's not pulling any punches. He's really laying some strong wording out. Just as we talked about last week, the critical nature of remaining in the scriptural, apostolic, inspired doctrine about Christ, who he is, what he did, and what he's doing. Or else we risk losing God himself. So we need to be very careful in what this verse means. Who are these people that we need to be refraining from, aiding? And what exactly is it to bid them Godspeed? The first thing I think it's important for us to note is that the person being spoken of here, or the people being spoken of here, are those who are coming to teach. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Now the word doctrine is the Greek word didache, and I'm probably slaughtering the pronunciation of it, but something along those lines. And it literally means to teach, to instruct. We talked about this last week in verse 9 when we were talking about the doctrine of Christ. We were saying it's the teaching of Christ, those things that we have learned about Christ and who he is and what he does. So that's the same thing about this person here. He's talking about the person who is not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, but is transgressing it, is overstepping it, is going outside of the bounds of what is scriptural and inspired, and is doing so in a teaching way. They're coming with the intent to instruct you in how you can know more about Jesus by going outside of the Bible. Probably the first type of people that would come to your mind would be Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons who would come and knock on your door, and their goal is to instruct you about Jesus in a way that goes outside the Scriptures. In fact, it's the Mormons, right, whose appendix to Scripture is another revelation. Right? But they're by their own declaration. Here's something that we have that goes beyond, that oversteps the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ, and we want to teach you about this. This is not talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a man's been beaten by robbers and is left in a ditch, and we need to go and grill him on his theology before we help him out of the ditch. That's not what he's talking about here. And so we need to be careful that we guard ourselves, that we don't go beyond in what the Scripture is talking about here. Christians have long been known, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, for our charity, our kindness, and we ought to be that way, as much as lies within us to live peaceably with all men, to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. The exception, as it were, to that rule is the person who's coming with the intent to teach you how to go beyond what the Scriptures say about Jesus Christ. And John says, at this point, we have to draw the line. I said the Greek word is the word didache. The earliest, or one of the earliest, if not the earliest, Christian writing outside of the Bible itself is a writing known as the didache. And it comes from this Greek word to teach, and it's an instruction to the Gentiles on how they should order their church services. And it talks about baptism by immersion. In fact, the way that it talks about apostles and evangelists, many people believe it was actually written in the first century when they were still apostles alive. But the title of it is the didache. It means the teaching. It's the instruction. So that's what's being talked about here when he says he doesn't bring this doctrine, and it's in the context of verse 9. He's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, but he's transgressing the doctrine of Christ. This is someone who fits in with verse 7. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, a deceiver, generally, what we understand of a deceiver is that their intent is to cause you to believe something that isn't true. Now, sometimes we're led astray, sometimes we're deceived by someone with sincere intentions. Someone who thinks they're telling you the truth, but they received something erroneously, and so now they're passing it on in good faith, but they've received bad teaching themselves. They've received some bad data. But a deceiver, the idea of a deceiver is someone who wants to trick you. It's like Satan in the Garden of Eden. He knew what he was doing, and he wanted to lead them astray. And so it is with these who would bring a teaching that goes beyond the Scriptures. They know that their teaching goes beyond what the Scriptures say. As I said, they claim it in their title. This is an extra revelation, another revelation. This goes beyond. They're a deceiver and an antichrist. So this is the any that it's talking about. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. He's talking about someone particularly bringing an instruction or a teaching about Jesus that goes beyond what the Scriptures teach, what the apostles gave to us under inspiration. So that's the one, a teacher. And the doctrine that he's talking about, and bring not this doctrine, is talking clearly about doctrines which go beyond what verse 9 told us is the doctrine of Christ. That which the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles, the Prophets, the Psalms, the whole of Scripture testifies of Jesus as the Christ. Someone who is coming to teach you something beyond that, other than that, opposed to that, needs to be refused. John is not talking here about doctrines, teachings, issues on which good Christians can differ and still enjoy fellowship one with another. And there's many of those. There's many secondary and tertiary doctrines, teachings that we may hold to be important and yet do not fall under this heading of an erroneous doctrine of Christ. It doesn't change who Jesus is. I may disagree with a Presbyterian brother on baptism, but I don't think this verse is talking about him in general. He thinks you sprinkle, I think you immerse. But as long as we can agree on who Jesus is and what his finished work is, and he's not saying that your baptism somehow saves you or something like that, then I can break bread with him. I can have him in my house. I can enjoy fellowship with him. I may enjoy fellowship with a true brother who's more charismatic than I am and who has a different understanding on what it means to speak in tongues than I do. It doesn't mean I think he's right, but it doesn't mean that I must completely anathemize myself from him either. A Lutheran brother may disagree with me on the Lord's Supper, but so long as we are in unity on the person and work of Jesus Christ, this verse is not talking about them. Notice the specificity with which John writes, "And bring not this doctrine." He's not talking in a general sense. He doesn't say, "And doesn't bring your doctrine," but he says, "Doesn't bring this doctrine." He doesn't even say, "Doesn't bring my doctrine," but he says, "Doesn't bring this doctrine." What is this doctrine that John is talking about? The doctrine about Christ. Particularly as we understand the historical context, the Gnostics, who were teaching, yes, I'm great the apostles taught you something about Jesus, but there's a secret message coded here that we've got to get down into, and I can unlock that mystery for you. This is what was becoming very popular toward the end of the first century. This is the kind of teaching that was going out. We have some extra about Jesus that you really need to know if you're going to be a good Christian and right with God. J.C. Ryle, I shared this quote on Facebook, for those of you who are on Facebook, he said, "Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock, yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren." And so we need to remember that the sheep of Christ's fold, like we heard about this morning, aren't all perfectly sanctified, and that includes you and me. There's things we have yet to learn. There's things that I'm sure we have in error. And so we need to be very careful of using 2 John verses 10 and 11 to cut off anyone who disagrees with us about anything. By the same token, we need to be very careful to be obedient to it, to not receive anyone into our house or bid them Godspeed if they do, in fact, disagree with this doctrine about Jesus, what the Scriptures teach us clearly and plainly. So what does he say about this one? The one is the teacher. His doctrine is that which goes against or beyond the scriptural teaching about Jesus. And the application to the Christian, the elect lady and her children to whom John is writing, and to you and I to whom the Holy Spirit is speaking here, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. With these two instructions, do not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, John is giving two very large categorical instructions. The idea is, do not aid him materially and do not aid him intangibly. Don't give him any aid. Don't give him any comfort. Don't give him any encouragement in any way, shape, or form. This instruction to not receive him into your house doesn't mean he can sit on the front porch and you bring him a glass of sweet tea and sit down and have a conversation with him. The idea is, don't give him anything. Don't help him in the least bit. Don't tell him, "Well, the Bible says I can't have you into my house, but I know my neighbor down the road is having a lot of questions about religion. Why don't you go down there? I'll call him and tell him you're on the way, and I'm sure they'd love to talk to you." No, don't recommend him to someone else. Don't give him any aid at all. Don't do it with your mouth. Don't do it with your assets. To aid such a one materially, as I said earlier, Christians have always been known as those who were the first to want to give to the needy. It was the Christians in early Rome when the Romans would take their unwanted babies and leave them by the fountains for the dogs to eat. It was the Christians who would go and rescue them and take them to their homes and feed them and adopt them. Throughout the ages, it's always been the Christianization of a society that has led to schools being built and hospitals being built and women being exalted to positions of value, slaves being freed, the poor being helped. This is what Christians do for a society. We believe in the dignity of personhood. We value life. We seek to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and to embody the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All of these things seem counterintuitive to the idea of not rendering any aid or words of support to someone. But this is where the Holy Spirit draws the line for us. Our desire to show love and exercise hospitality ends at the point where our aid goes to abetting the war against our king. Turn with me over to Judges chapter 4. We looked at this story just recently, and my frail mind doesn't remember if it was a Sunday school lesson or a Sunday morning sermon, but Pastor Michael went through this story of Jael and the king of Sisera. You remember the story? In Judges chapter 4 and verse 17, we read about Sisera, who's the king leading the war against the Israelites, leading the war against God and his people. They're getting defeated. And Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Fear not." And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man does come and inquire of thee and say, 'Is there any man here?' that thou shalt say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest." And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. Now, I'm not telling you to invite the Mormon into your house and drive a nail through his temples. That's not the instruction I'm giving you here. I'm trying to draw a principle here. That here's this lady who's supposed to be exercising hospitality, who it would have been a commendable thing for her to invite a stranger into her tent and to give him milk and to cover him up. All of those things would have been good, commendable things for her to do to anyone who is not actively pursuing the destruction of her country and her king. And so she did the noble thing. She did not exercise hospitality, but she overthrew the one who was seeking to destroy her kingdom and her king. And so you and I need to be careful who it is we're giving our material aid to. Don't allow the culture to tell you you're just being so unkind and so unloving and so judgy and so self-righteous. No, this person wants another Jesus. This person wants to destroy my king and his kingdom. I can't help him in that endeavor. I'm not going to fund his war against my country. Be very careful the ministries that you give money to. I've had people ask me before, "I was thinking about giving money to this and such ministry. Do you think that would be okay?" And I'd tell them, "Yeah, I believe that's a faithful gospel preacher. You know, if you want to give money to that ministry, I think that'd be a good thing." But I'm thankful when people seek counsel about those things because we don't want to be giving material aid to the enemies of our king. Be very careful who it is putting out the books that you buy, the music that you buy, the movies that you buy, the tickets that you buy. I make a conscious effort not even to listen to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, although I love their music. I don't even listen to it on YouTube because I don't want to monetize them by listening to their ads. I don't want any way, shape, or form to be giving material aid to those who are coming with another doctrine of Jesus Christ, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus and who are actively seeking to undermine and usurp his authority. It's very common and popular in our culture for songs to be bought and disseminated and listened to and paid for that are coming from ministries that are absolutely heretical, that are not these secondary and tertiary issues I'm talking about, but people who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, who he is. And we need to be very, very careful about giving material aid to those kinds of people. In fact, it's not only material aid, but as I said, it's even intangible support. Don't even bid him Godspeed. Now this phrase Godspeed is very interesting because it's not a literal translation of the Greek word. It's not two Greek words, that the Greek word for God and the Greek word for fast or something like that. Literally, almost every time it's used in the King James Bible, there's 74 times that this Greek word is used. Twice it's translated Godspeed, and it's in our two verses here, in verses 10 and 11. Most of the other times, it's translated as the word rejoice or be glad. In fact, in our epistle here, in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 4, when he says, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, that word rejoiced is the same exact Greek word that's used here for Godspeed. But contextually, what it means is it was a word that was used as a greeting. So you would say, Godspeed, either coming or going. You know, the Hawaiians say aloha. You and I say howdy. The Hebrews would say shalom, which literally means peace, but it had become a cultural word of greeting. That would mean hello or even goodbye. It's translated that way a couple of times in the Bible in Acts chapter 15 and verse 23. They wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren. That word greeting there is the same word translated here as Godspeed, used in Acts chapter 15 and verse 23 as greeting, and also in Acts chapter 23 and verse 26. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. Once again, same exact Greek word that's used here in 2 John as Godspeed is used as greeting. So twice in the book of Acts, it's translated greeting. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 28, and in several other places as well, but this is just one example I wanted to point out to you. Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, the angel comes to Mary and says to her, Hail! Thou that art highly favored. That word hail is the same word translated here as Godspeed. In fact, in one place in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it's translated as the word farewell. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, finally, brethren, farewell. And that word farewell is the same word used here as Godspeed. So the idea here when he says, do not bid him Godspeed, don't take that too literally. Don't take that to mean, well, I can't wish that God would speed him on his way, but I can promote him on Facebook, and I can tell him, I hope you have a great day, and I hope your ministry is successful, and good luck to you. And no, the whole idea is, don't give him a peaceable greeting. Don't say words to him that would convey to him that you're on his side, that you're buddies together. Don't say anything to him which would intimate that you want him to succeed in his ministry. Don't say anything to others That would intimate that you're on his side or you would want him to succeed. Your encouragement, endorsement, praise, promotion, or any other form of intangible support is not charity, but treason. And that's what verse 11 says. He that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You've now entered in with him in a treasonous action. You're part and parcel of his clan if you're going to offer him tangible or intangible support. This statement, he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds, is an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says two things. He says, don't give him tangible support, don't give him intangible support, because if you give him intangible support, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. That doesn't mean if you give him tangible support, you're not a partaker of his evil deeds. He's saying, even if you do the lesser of the two, you're now guilty. Which would definitely mean if you do the greater of the two, you're guilty. So either way, don't do anything to offer this person support. Whatever you do that lends support to their doctrine, their teaching, their undermining of the person and work of Jesus Christ puts you in their boat. And that is not where you want to be. The idea of verse 11 is that support of any kind makes you an accomplice to the one who is seeking to destroy Jesus. That's what it comes down to. This doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, this person who's teaching that, when you offer them support, you are a partaker of his evil deeds. That sounds too radical, doesn't it? Just because I said hail to this person, now I'm guilty with him, I'm an accomplice to it. It sounds too extreme. Until we begin thinking of it in temporal terms, and then all of a sudden we understand it perfectly. When we think of temporal kingdoms, giving aid and comfort to someone waging war on America is defined in the Constitution as treason and worthy of death. That's in Article 3 of the Constitution. If you give aid or comfort to someone waging war on America, you deserve to die. Now, when we hear it that way, we say, that makes sense. Someone's coming to kill me and my family. Someone's coming to destroy my country, my homeland, and you're going to help them? You're going to promote their propaganda? Or you're going to donate to their campaign? I don't think so. Not and remain friends with me. But this person who's an enemy of the kingdom of God, an enemy of Christ and his church, well, we just need to be very loving to them. We just need to make sure we show them all the kindness we can give them. No, they're doing something that Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 says they know is worthy of death. Because they're traitors. They're treasonous. They're seeking to overthrow the high king of heaven. We just read this a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 1. He goes through the whole list of what depraved, godless men without Christ are like. And he says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is what John is talking about. You don't need to be a traitor to the crown, and you don't need to have pleasure in those who are a traitor to the crown. You don't need to be a traitor to Jesus Christ, and you don't need to aid and abet those who are traitors to Jesus Christ. Even if the aid is not material or tangible, in times of war, think about the history of our America, the short history of our country. In times of war, anyone who speaks sympathetically about the enemy is marked. Some of you are old enough to remember during the Cold War and all of the suspicions and accusations and rumors that flew about who was really a communist. Everybody was wondering, who's the traitor in the midst? Is this person really a communist or not? Sadly, we saw it in World War II, when simply being of Japanese descent put you in an internment camp after the bombing of Pearl Harbor. People were so concerned about espionage from the Japanese that just because you were the wrong ethnicity, you got put in a camp. After the Revolutionary War, all of the Tories, all of those who had been marked out as sympathetic to the British crown, were forced to flee to Canada and back to England. They couldn't stay in the 13 colonies anymore. Why? Because you giving aid to the enemy makes you an enemy of me. An enemy to my king, to my country, to my citizenship means that you are seeking to kill me. Those three examples that I gave are stark examples just in our country's short history of the stigma put upon someone who might be an enemy to your kingdom. Now, unfortunately, think about the warning I gave earlier. What Roosevelt did to Japanese Americans was wrong. Just because you were of Japanese descent didn't mean that you were sympathetic to the Japanese cause and needed to be put in an internment camp. But many times this is what Christians do. We become so zealous for 2 John 1:10 and 11. We become so concerned about anyone who might be a little bit different in their doctrine than we are that we completely cut out anyone and everyone who doesn't look exactly like we do. And I mean that in spiritual terms. Oh, you don't homeschool? I don't even know if you're a real brother then. Oh, you don't believe exactly like I do about baptism? Well, you're probably not even saved then. Be careful. We don't want to cut off anyone and everyone from ourselves the way that the Americans did to the Japanese. But the principle underlying it, we understand. If you're a traitor, if you're a spy, if you're engaged in treasonous activities, then I don't want to be supporting you. I don't want to be seen as your friend and accomplice in your evil deeds. Matthew Henry commented on this portion of Scripture. He said, "How judicious and how cautious should the Christian be? There are many ways of sharing the guilt of other people's transgressions. It may be done by culpable silence. You hear someone defaming, undermining, speaking against the truth of who Jesus Christ is and his work and his person, and you keep your mouth shut when you ought to speak clearly of the truth of who Jesus is. It may be done by culpable silence, by indolence, which means laziness, apathy, unconcernedness. Well, I mean, they can just live their life and I'll live mine. It doesn't matter to me. My neighbor can take care of themselves. I don't have to warn them about the Jehovah's Witnesses coming over. Private contribution, public countenance and assistance, inward approbation. I mean, I know they got their doctrine wrong, but you know, you have to really appreciate someone like that, kind of really respect their, you know, zeal for what they believe in. No. Not even inward approbation. Open apology and defense, and on the list goes. Christians, we must be careful. Our first allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who would seek to undermine the Lord Jesus Christ does not deserve any comfort or aid from us, materially or immaterially, tangibly or intangibly. We need to guard ourselves that we don't go beyond what the apostle instructs us here and cutting off everyone who disagrees with any of our doctrine. But we also need to be careful that we don't go beyond and offer assistance to those who are in fact enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be obedient, that if there's anyone who comes to us bringing not this doctrine, that we would not receive him into our house or even bid him Godspeed, remembering that if we do so, we're partakers of his evil deeds. This was a pertinent warning in the first century to the elect lady and her children, and it's a pertinent warning to you and I as well. There are antichrists and deceivers in the world. There are those who would seek to undermine and destroy the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and we must be on guard against that. I hope if you've sat under the preaching from this pulpit for any length of time, you know at least mentally the true Jesus. You've heard him preached time and again, and the call is to submit to him. to repent of your sins and to believe that it's His righteousness alone and not your own that will gain you entrance into heaven. Until then, you remain an enemy of the crown. You remain a traitor to the high King of heaven who demands allegiance from all creation. So I command you, by gospel authority, to repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and the warning that is here. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And here we have a warning that those who are teaching a false Christ must not be helped on their way. Please continue to guard us from deceivers and antichrists. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth. Please help and strengthen those who are sick and traveling, not able to be with us, that you bring us back together again at the appointed time. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen.